Praise God. Grace to you, peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been real thankful for the opening. It's given in a welcoming way, just edifying. Appreciate it. And really, it's all one message, you know. The gospel is just all one message. So often thoughts are similar, and concerning healing, it really has a lot to do with my message today that I put together, and some additional thoughts that are a verse that came to my mind when you were speaking, Norman, was I don't have it in front of me, but in Revelation there, it's describing what I think is the New Jerusalem, and it gives this description of the streets and the rivers flowing and the trees, and then it says they give their fruit every month. They give their fruit, 12 trees I think, and that the leaves are for the healing of the nations, and I think that's beautiful, just to set our mind on that picture. So how do we get there? That's mostly where I kind of want to focus on that element of healing, that element of being clothed with God and with the Lord in a way that we have a relationship and in a way that we're fruitful. How do we get there? So maybe we'll just pray, take some time, and if you want to rise, we'll pray. Oh God, please be with us this day and just help us to be thankful and grateful in all things and just to be in your will and to earnestly seek your will and more and more be conformed to your image. Help us to have understanding of how you are a heavenly Father that wants to fellowship with us. And we thank you, O God, for the Lord Jesus Christ and the many, many things he has explained to us, brought to us. And thank you, O God, for the power both to put down the evil and to help us to rise up to do good, that all these things we find in the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. You know how it says there in Romans 1, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto all them that believe, to the Jew first and the Gentile." And similar verses, just bring it to that place that I want to focus on. They're kind of popular verses that I really... really like, but I like them in their proper context. I like them in what I think they're actually saying, not in just how I like them to sound to myself. What is that gospel of Christ that is the power of God? And it, when it says unto salvation, I take that meaning that it gets us there. It gets us to salvation, you know. It both saves us now, it both saved us in the past, and it will in the future as well. It's that way. Romans 8 verse 15 says, "For you have not been given the spirit of bondage to fear, but you have been given the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." I find it interesting that hardly any translators mess with that word. They just put the Aramaic word right into it, Abba, Father. If I understand it right, it really just means Father, like it just means Father, like we understand Father. But I do kind of feel the apostles' cry there, like it's a deep, intimate cry to the Father. And I think it could mean like an affection, or in a way of trusting, or in a way of confiding. Maybe also in a way of receiving, a little bit like the song this morning that we sang, that we receive as from the Father's hand, like as a hand that comes and gives us things. That's how we receive of the Father. But, like, what is there a condition? What is the condition? And how do we get into that relationship? That's what I want to talk about. Also things, verses like 2 Timothy 1, I don't have it right here. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of peace and of a sound mind. How do we get there? Just want to make my my defense for that. That comes from the Gospels, from the Lord Jesus' own Gospels. And in this way that that I call like an intimate relationship, I chose. Really, you can get a lot out of the Gospel of John from. It kind of starts pretty early on, but the place where it's kind of one setting, Jesus is speaking, and it's John 14, 15, 16, and 17, I believe. Those are all settings where you find Jesus making some statements. You find the apostles, the disciples, asking questions, and it's kind of all aside from the rest of the things that Jesus so much had to deal with, which was unbelieving Jews, reckless and, people that were not receiving him. He had to deal with that throughout other parts of the Gospels. Here you have this unique setting, like where you can really just kind of see how it flows. And I think that is going to be my defense for how you come to some of these understandings about what is the power of God unto salvation. What does it mean when it says that we're not called into a spirit of fear, but of power and of peace and of a sound mind? Or what does it mean that the apostle in Romans 8 is saying that we're not been given the spirit of bondage, but a spirit of adoption, like, hey, you're mine. And then it brings us to a place where we call out to God in a very intimate way. So it wouldn't really, in one way I could just read John 14, 15, 16, 17, but I think I'll just choose and read John 14, starting verse 12 down to probably the end, and then go to different places throughout the scriptures. John 14, verse 12, verily, verily, say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live. You live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not my own, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, yet being absent from you. These things have I spoken to you, being yet absent, present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go my way and come again unto you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Rise, let us go. It'd be a good scripture section to memorize if someone has a gift of that. So just starting from the top, I find it interesting how these great and precious promises are given. Like, oh yes, you're going to be doing greater works than these. Greater works than what Jesus had done? And the apostles had to somehow absorb that and be like, in us, we're going to do greater works than what Jesus had done. And I confess, I don't know for sure that greater... whether it just means that they actually healed more people than what Jesus did. I could see that as a possibility. Or does it mean greater in that their lifelong ministry was longer? But I want to go to Acts 5. And so at this point, the disciples still had lots of questions about how this should be. Show us the Father. And he just simply tell them, like, you know, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And I go to prepare a place for you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Let me note that quickly. Where does it say? I thought twice in this chapter it says, let not your heart be troubled. That's verse 1. And then also in verse 27, peace I leave with you. I don't give peace as the world give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's just a universal tendency for people is to have troubled hearts. And there is a universal man-made way that people usually try to fix that. I want to propose a very, very different way today. It's very practical. It's very possible for anyone, and whatever gifts they have, whatever place they're at, they can do it. You know how Paul said that, where is it now? In Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then we kind of run away with that, and we just kind of make our own little gospel and our own, you know, thing that we can just, we have all kinds of ideas about that. But I think unless this thing is understood and considered, that this is the way to be strengthened. This is how to get strengthened. I think we'll miss those points. All right. Okay. I wanted to get back to my thought of what it was for the apostles that Jesus told them they would do greater works. In Acts 5, verse 12, it says, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all of one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, there's no man joined them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth sick into the street, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overcast some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. I don't think I grasp quite the magnitude of the Lord's work, the apostles' work in their day. I mean, here were people vexed with evil spirits, and I guess it's just true, like it was in the day of in the wilderness, like as the servant was lifted up, and they had to, if they looked upon that, they got healed. Remember, Moses put a serpent on the pole, and the people were healed when they looked at it, and they would drag people by just to get one glance at that serpent on the pole, and they were healed. I think this was like another day like that, but now it was. Now the big question is what was the condition? Like, what was it after they were brought to that place? I think a lot of them were, you might say, unconditionally healed. I think, unless they were actually believing and then they were healed. I think you can find both. That would kind of be a separate subject. But I think a lot of people were just unconditionally healed, which expresses the goodness and the favor of God coming to this earth. And that way, we can just see why some of these scriptures are so, why the apostles understood somewhere in 2 Timothy, it's that thing about not of works that we have done, you know, the grace of God, not of works that we have done. It's just merely an outpouring like a shower from heaven. That's how it's done. But there's an interesting and very important connection to that. Like, if we say we believe, and we do believe, then that will be the beginning of a relationship. Like, nine of the lepers didn't really desire a relationship with the Lord, I guess, because there was no thankfulness in them, at least not to the point that they express it to the healer. They might have been saying to one another, "Yeah, we're thankful we're healed, and that's a good thing," but we need to have our thanks before the Lord and show it in our life. Anyhow, so I make the connection there about the greater works. On down, these profound verses that say, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." I will do it. And I can understand that through that the Romans 8, where it says that he will give his, okay, for you have not been given the spirit of bondage to fear, but you've been given the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, like we cry out to God in the name of Jesus. We cry out to him with in a very needy state, you might say, in a very intimate way, seeing our great need before him. It doesn't mean, I don't think it means anything in the way that anything that we like. It means anything in the way that according to his will. That's how we ask in his name. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's the next verse. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth within you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me not, no more. But you see me because I live, you shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Maybe I'll stop there. So what I'm hearing here is just this thing of the proof of your love is you keeping my commandments. And the result of a loving, obedient, commandment-keeping relationship is that the comforter will come. He will come. He will do a few things. He'll be in your midst. He'll abide with you forever. It's something that leads into eternity. And it's described as the Spirit of Truth, something the world can't receive because the world doesn't walk by faith. The Spirit of Truth will... there's a few more verses that the Comforter is described as the Spirit of Truth. And chapter 15... see what we can learn there. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then, chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So there we can see the intent of this Spirit of Truth, which is a comforter, or this comforter, which is a Spirit of Truth, and what the intent is of it. It's not like something we can really separate from Jesus himself. It was just that he had to go and then this would come. But they're all in one package. Jesus, the Father, and Jesus, they didn't desire just to leave the disciples comfortless. They gave him many precious promises of it'll be this way, it'll be that. Before he left, he said, I won't leave you comfortless. Remember, I go into my Father's house, there are many mansions, and he's going to prepare a place. And those things must have been very comforting to the disciples. And off of that, I think there was a relationship built. This part here is kind of the main chest of what I wanted to deliver as the message. And then I wanted to go a few different directions now. Like the prophet's message, the prophet's word would be a good one. And both Isaiah 11 and 58, maybe I'll do the Isaiah 58 one now. It's really interesting how those scriptures just fit, like they fit, and they are the foretelling of these good times to come. But before I read this, my points would just be in how there is a condition for us to meet if we want these things, and they're very simple and practical things that we can just do them, and then it'll be okay, like it'll just be fine. It's not like if you love me, keep my commandments, and then there's just like five or six dry old commandments to keep. Or it's not like the other, you might say, extreme, if there's such a thing. Like, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then there's like a list of things that we can't hardly figure out how to apply them. No, that's not my defense I'm making today. There's plain, practical, easy to apply things that can just be done. Okay, Isaiah 58. Verse 6 says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of the wicked, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you may break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then, and I say only then, shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then, and only then, shall thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Then shall thou cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thyself the yoke, the putting forth the finger, like the stop pointing fingers, stop speaking vanity. That's what he says. Those are simple, they're just things that if you want healing, if you want to be in a good sound, of a sound mind, a good, strong relationship with the Lord, do these things. They're that simple. They're that practical. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in the obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. What if your only darkness was only as dark as 12 o'clock at noon? And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a water garden and like a spring of water who faileth not. That's as far as I was going to read there. And also in Luke chapter 6, I just want to tie some, like the apostles, you know, their letters in with the prophet's message, and then see what this prophet actually said. It was foretold that that's what you can do if you want to be free. You can just break these bones. You can just, if you want the noonday to be your darkest time, then just do this, and it'll be that way. Luke chapter 11. I'm not sure if I have the reference right. Okay. Maybe starting in verse 3. Sorry. Luke 11:33. No man, when he has lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thy eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thy eye is evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light that is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, is full of light, having no dark part, no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. As when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. So I think this Pharisee heard him say this thing about light and darkness and how it happens. And when the Pharisee sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not washed before he dined. Okay, so just bear that in mind. Like I think the Pharisee heard these things, how you just put away an evil eye, be full of light, put how to overcome an evil eye, and then this guy comes in and he doesn't even, you know, follow the Jewish procedure, and it cost a back and forth. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now you Pharisees, make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward parts are full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he that made that which is without, you know, the outside, make also that which is within? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. That's as far as I was going to read that. But just pointing out, there's yet another cleansing opportunity, another direction towards a command that we can do that brings forth both healing and I think that is the power of God unto salvation. Okay. keep reading here. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. There's a lot in that verse. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You can just kind of think it out, and I don't think it needs much explanation. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wouldst manifest thyself to us and not to the world? And I find that interesting. Earlier, Philip had asked a question, and maybe Thomas had asked a question, and they were these kind of questions that had to do with the Father showing himself to them, and they really wanted that. They really wanted that they would say, show us the Father. Like, quickly, we just want to see the Father. But, like, understand just that the Father had already taught Moses that no one can see him and live. And then here comes Jesus to say, like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so, once that was foundational for the disciples, I think the rest came real easy. The rest was real, real practical. And I think the message is still the same today. All right, so the question from Judas, how will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Jesus had already said, see in Matthew, in John 8, Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They contended with that. They were saying, well, we're of Abraham's seed. And Jesus just said, well, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And I don't think they comprehended the message of what true freedom is. And just the fact that doing these truths, just like understanding what some of the prophets said, that would break you from bonds, and understanding what Jesus said about just what will cleanse you, that the truth, like that kind of a truth will set you free, is what I'm getting out of what he told the Pharisees there. I know there's a question of motives for myself anyhow. There's a question of, oh, just, is it really that simple? Is it really that practical? But I've just found, like, to overcome some of those fears of men or some of those inner struggles, you never get all of them taken care of in this life probably, but it really helps just to be active with the things that we've been told to do. And I think we have examples, at least even part of my testimony would be being active in good things, but not necessarily important things. That'd be a caution. Like, we need to be able to hear his word. How did we read here? Okay, so if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. And then the next verse reverses that. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. What I get out of that verse 24 would be something like taking verse 23 and saying, if a man love me not, he will not keep my word, and my Father will not love him, and we will not come to him. We will not make our abode with him. Something like that. So, yeah, I think it'd be important just to touch on a few things that's prevalent. Things like kind of sidestepping from that and having a desire to be healed, having a desire to be set free from bondage, but not using the right approach. That's just a common thing. It's the world has invented all kinds of things. Modern counseling, therapeutic ways to get the mind to think so that they can function in life, to get them over this hump, over this thing that's just blocking them, and they know it and they want to get out of it. But like it says here, the world doesn't know Jesus. Jesus said, the world doesn't know me. So if at all something comes to you, and it's not in this vein, not in this line, it's probably a false doctrine. Like it's probably just something, some kind of theory, you might say, that's outside of this, and it's just meant to appease your flesh that has never been crucified. You know, a common thing for counselors is to have their residents kind of remember all things that they went through, remember the offender, remember in a very precise way everything that happened to you. And then they try to get even kind of emotional or physical even to remove that from the person. And that's supposed to set them free. I've seen those things, not lately, but I've seen those things as attempts, and it just falls short. Like it just falls short of the actual freedom that we can have in the Lord Jesus. It's just falling short of crying out, "Abba, Father." You know what I mean? Not saying they don't have good hearts and they don't want to help. But I'm just saying, like, what I'm picking up from this, from these scriptures, from this thing that Jesus taught, is something a bit different. It's something, something really precious. Another thing, antidepressants, mood stabilizers, and things like that are some other things that are just, I'd never recommend someone to use those things year after year. I don't think you're going to get anywhere to depend on those things. Unless you take this path that I'm talking to you about, I just think it'll not get you anywhere. I'm not saying there's not a time for some of those in certain times and certain seasons, but never would I encourage that to be the ultimate. Another common thing that we face in this life, I want to speak to the young people, the children a bit, just because there's a certain beauty about being a child. I have memories of that. I have good memories of being a child. They're carefree. There's comforting thoughts that I have about it. And then you get to that age where, well, you just kind of realize, hey, I'm being weaned from my childish years. I can't stop it. I can't control it. What do I do? What do I do? I would just say those are the kind of memories that are totally okay. They're totally within the design of God to keep them, to have them. But also just know that these kind of comforts, these kind of feelings also have to be crucified. We also have to like get out from underneath those and come to this place of service before God, this place of obeying His command, and then we'll receive this kind of power, the power of the gospel. That would actually be something that's pretty universal and common. I think we could just all identify to that. That we've been children, or we have children that are in that place, and they just need to know how to establish a sound mind. They just need to know the power of God, the love of God. We're not called by a spirit of fear or some kind of, tactic by the devil that we can't overcome. I also want to say that that is the way I think the guy, where's Max, the guy that's sailing across a clean, fresh lake in a canoe, that's the way he can dip in and get a drink of the grace of God. Like, if you're floating on that clean water, you know, you've broke the bonds of wickedness, put away, started to act righteous, started to just actually take these things and put them in practice, that's the grace of God working abundantly. And I think in that way, I know I don't have my chapter done quite, but in that way, we can go read some of these things in Romans. Let's go to Romans 6. They just really, really jump out and make sense to me. Romans 6. Verse 16 through 23. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You know, there's the theme coming from the Gospels to the Epistles. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmities of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield yourself members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have fruit, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Also Romans 8, verse 35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, neither depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in that way, we can also go to 2 Timothy. I think there's a little more context in 2 Timothy 1 that'd be good to get. Verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayer night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, and I have, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Louise and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift which is in thee by putting on my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of his prisoner, but be ye partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then the ending of Hebrews 4, I about have that memorized, but I'll go to it. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I think I'll leave it at that. God bless you all as you strive to surrender to that kind of calling, and open up for comments and corrections.
Thank you, Hatley. I just had a thought about, you're talking about pointing the finger. I think it was in Isaiah when it said, like stop pointing the finger. And this made me think about having a mote in our eye. And there's this one man brought something to my attention a while ago, and I thought it was really interesting. And it was when the apostles, when they were eating, and Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. All the apostles said, Lord, like, is it me? Like, no one was like, well, he basically called Peter Satan, so surely it might be Peter, or, you know, Judas. He's been acting kind of funny lately with the money bag. It might be Judas. But they're all like, is it me, Lord? Like, and I think that's real precious.
Thank you, Brother Altney. A lot of profound but simple things. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And, you know, when Norman's thing about the 10 lepers, any mathematicians, 1 out of 10, how narrow was the gate? Like, that's just, it's just throw it out. You know, 1 out of 10 Christians will be the ones that get to be with the Lord forever. It's just a thought, that the percentages for the narrow gate like that. But one verse that Brother Brett may know about too, John 14:12, greater works than this than you do. And Church of Christ doctrine, and I had this 40 years ago, they're very strong in cessations. It means the miracles don't happen today the way they used to happen. Okay, I mean, Jesus fed a multitude and he calmed the sea. So I guess, Walter and David, you're gonna stop the earthquake and do all these wonderful things. Say greater works than Jesus. Feed the multitude and calm the storm and all that. But the second half of the verse is what they focus on in John 14:12. It says, greater works you can do because I go to the Father. And when he goes to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit. And so on the day of Pentecost, greater than healing, getting your eyes back or your health back or all that, great is to get your spiritual, your soul made right with God. And so the greater works that were, according to Church of Christ doctrine, and I happen to agree with it. Some of the early Christians may go that way too, but I'm not really into the, I never read a commentary on it, but the greater works that you, Atlee and Norman and Walter Jr. and I can do is by bringing them into the kingdom, by just telling them about Jesus, the gospel, and having them baptized. And so that's, Jesus couldn't, okay, this is tough, he couldn't bring them into the kingdom because his blood wasn't shed yet. Although he did have the power to forgive sins on his earthly ministry, and that would have been, he did that. But we can bring them into the kingdom by preaching the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Preaching the gospel, and that's what happened on Pentecost that Jesus didn't do. He brought him into the eternal kingdom. I know that's good for discussion. This is, it's something that may sound novel, new to you, but the greater works that we can do is bring someone into the kingdom, because a covenant is not ratified until the blood of the testator, Hebrews 9. Anyway, that's just a point that I know it troubled you. It seemed to trouble you that, well, what's the greater works? Well, the greater works you and everyone else Christian can do would be to bring other souls into the kingdom. And that happened on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was shed on them. The Lord be magnified.
I don't have a lot to add. I just want to say thank you to brothers for sharing. And it was a blessing to be here. And I can say amen to what's been shared. opening and hearing the main message. I appreciate the Yeah, just what I perceived, you know, you were explaining there about the commandments, how they're not... I mean, they are things to do and not to do, but they're not just like... They're not merely a list of do's and don'ts. There's like spirit behind them. I really appreciated the reading, the part you read there of Isaiah 58. I think the more we study the prophets and things like that, the more we recognize like it's an obedience from the heart that John says something like that if we love him, these commandments are not burdensome, but they're a pleasure to us. They're a gift to us. I was just reading this morning in the prophet Amos, and Amos just has these sharp reproofs for Israel. And yet, you know, one of the chapters, maybe it's chapter 3 or 4, he tells them how, you know, you do these things like, you know, bring out the law and read it and say we like this law and we sacrifice and tithe and you do those things, but there's just utterly a problem with you because you oppress the poor and trample the needy and all those kind of things, and the real heart of God wasn't there. And then and then there was just something really seriously missing with just trying to follow other do's and don'ts. So anyway, I appreciate that, and also just had a lot of things to think about there about those lepers and that we talked about in the opening. Really appreciated your comment, Brother D. John. I had, before you started commenting, I had already thought like, oh, there's a big salvation story in this, and then you just added some more thoughts that really about how that Samaritan returned to the true high priest and showed himself there. That's really a blessing. Anyway, thank you. God bless. Thank you.
Each day.